Today we have promised you the beginning of a new series, Rooted in Christ. After much prayer and time spent with the Lord seeking what it is that we need to look at as a church, what it is that we need to understand for the work that the Lord has for us, we've decided to begin by exploring a little bit more about our beliefs on who Jesus is, who Jesus was, and what that exactly says to us about who we are today. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says something that, once again, most of you probably know off the top of your heart that encompasses everything of what he sought for his disciples to understand about who he was. Jesus said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, in this moment, took the disciples and he got their attention, looked them straight in the eye, and sought to help them understand what the relationship now looked like between Creator and creation. How this had become a reshaped access to the Lord of heaven above. Jesus sought to give us this understanding of how God the Father, as the Creator of all things, as the being, sought this new relational connection with his people. That Jesus would be the way to the Father, that he would be the truth about the Father, and that he would be the life that is given to us to bring new life ourselves on this side of eternity. This verse becomes a verse that frames for writers in the future all about how we understand the Lord. As Jesus is in this midst of his ministry, he takes this moment to explain about the created, the fallen, and the restored journey that would be ahead of all of them. He gives this glimpse into the disciples of where they had been in their lives, of what they would do in their relationship with the Lord, and where that would lead to, what goal as a group of men that they sought to accomplish. And at that point, even the disciples weren't entirely clear what the end goal was, what it was Jesus would have them do. Each and every one of them had their own ideas on what the final role would be. We see this when they argued about who would sit at his right and left hand. They see this. We see this when they asked questions about the temple and the religious order of the day, and sometimes when he walked away and confused them all. Jesus in his ministry sought to shape their goals, to give them glimpses of what they as disciples were moving towards, and that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and access to the Father. In fact, this verse echoes within the rest of the New Testament. We see all over the place the ways in which writers have thought to take this aspect through the giving and inspiration of the Spirit, Jesus' way, Jesus' truth, Jesus' life, to give a better picture and desire of what it is that God sought for from his people who lived in relationship with him. What it was that he looked for them to be, to have in their hearts, and the way in which to live their life. Scripture talks about Jesus being the way, that he described himself as the way in which we come to the Father. That now, from that point forward, every opportunity we have to understand God is now through this lens of Jesus who lived on earth. That the relationship with God had now changed from what it was to something new, to become something more. To understand what this relationship with God now looks like in light of Jesus being here on earth. And this takes us through a very specific journey. Jesus is telling them that access through the Father is now no longer through the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, before we put that up, but then it's up. How many of you can tell me the elements of the Old Testament sacrificial system? The five-step process in which one went through to receive restoration in their relationship with the Lord. Can anyone remember any of them? Whether you caught them there or not, I won't be upset. Just shout it out if you can think of any of those five steps. Yeah? Yeah? Anyone else? It was this journey that they took through the Old Testament of sacrifice to lead them from having committed a sin to being restored in relationship with God. We'll put that up there now. It began with the aspect of repairing the relationship or the actual offense that made. This was an interpersonal part of the journey that the Lord had in making this aspect of forgiveness, that you would seek out the person and restore either the emotional or physical damage that had been made from a sin that had been committed. The aspect then would be of an individual purification, to come before the Lord and to cleanse yourself of the attitude, the action, and the emotional repentance of what it was. From there, there would be three offerings that would be given. The burnt offering, which was once again the sacrificial lamb or ram or whatever that had been, which went then, once that had been sacrificed, part of it would have been burnt, part of it would have been given to the temple priests to look after their own needs, and then there would have been the grain offering. Once again, part of that would have been burnt, part of it would have been given to be distributed to the community, and finally the peace offering, which another word for that would have been the celebration offering, the aspect that once we have been made right in the Lord's eyes, it's something worthy of being joined together in community. This is the offering that would have been given, that at the end of it, we would have had a little potluck lunch after, where each and every one of us would have been able to participate in the redemption and restoration that the Lord had made. So as Jesus is telling his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's taking them from this old model of how to see yourself right with God. He's saying that this is what was, but now what is that we seek to come before the Lord and seek his forgiveness. That there's no more need to sacrifice, because the sacrifice at that point was almost there and would come in the death of Jesus. And that Jesus is telling them that this is the way it used to be. This is the way it's going to be for something greater ahead of you and yet to come. And Luke, in the book of Acts, used the same language as Jesus in the way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, this is something that, once again, in our faith today is becoming more and more important, that we believe that salvation can only be found through one God, the Creator, who sent his Son to live on earth and minister in our lives. In our world around us, there's constantly this demand for what's okay for you is what's okay for me. Well, it's your truth, but it doesn't have to be my truth. Well, as long as you do you and it doesn't hurt anyone else, then that's okay. But that's not at all what God had set for us to live by. That's not at all what has been given to us to understand about how we know the Creator. This aspect of having one way is something that separates the Christian faith among so many other faiths that exist today. And within our own society, it's becoming increasingly hard and difficult and challenging to be able to believe in one way, because it's described as offensive. It's described as obtrusive. It's described as intolerant. But since when was truth wrong for some people and right for others? This is an existing tension that we as believers are living in, but it comes for us in the confidence that the Lord gives, in the confidence in the words that Jesus said, I am the way, in the confidence in the scriptures that we believe are God's spoken and inspired words for us. And that despite being one of many religions out there, we are the one that is based on truth, the one that is based on facts, and we are the only one in which people may be saved. Because believing that there is one way means that we believe that there is one truth. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. There is one way to the Father, which means that there is only one truth that exists. And today's truth, at best, is considered subjective by the world around us. We're going to show you a picture, and this really describes a lot of how people look at truth today. Is it a cylinder or is it a square? Depending on which way you look at it, it can be whatever you want it to be. And that's the way people look at truth in our world, that it's okay for me to think this for me, and for you it can be totally different, but we're both right. But the reality is, regardless of which way you look at that shape, there is only one shape that actually exists. As people will tell us in our faith, there's lots of different ways to find redemption. There's lots of different ways to access the Creator, whomever He might be. But that's a lie. It's not true. There is one God who revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus. And despite how other people might try to put us in a position of conflict, despite how some people may say that our truth is relative, we know that it's real because it's not something that we came up with ourselves. We know that what we follow is true because at no point did someone decide, hey, well, this might be logical, so it might be the case. It wasn't a theory that came that gained popularity, but it is the presence of the Lord in our world as He has sought to teach and shape us about who He is. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the Son, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we look at this one way, one truth, we see that this is a theology, an understanding of God's glory, that it does not change. His personality does not change on whims. And what we believe in is not just words of men, but it's God's shared wisdom that has been given through us. Now, what Jesus taught in His ministry was this progressive ethic on how to live your life. He taught in a context and in a day and age that had its own perspectives on how the world worked. And in that sense, He taught and He pushed that culture to the breaking point of how far their imagination could be stretched on what it meant to live and love God. And it's our job as we look to the words of Jesus to see what He said to a context that doesn't even exist anymore, to a society that has been dead for thousands of years, and draw from that the truth and meaning to the messages that He gave. And to seek in our modern day to then apply those into a context that the Bible doesn't necessarily always exactly describe. But that's the great thing about truth, is it's true for all time. God's Word, it is permanent regardless of what age we are in or what light of reasoning that people would have us believe. When Jesus said that He is the truth, He sought to tell us about how we seek to have a relationship with the Lord. And Jesus' truth was that it would be a personal and life-changing relationship. It would be one that would not allow us to stay the same of who we were, but it would be one that would take us to a new place from what we were to what He's showing us to, as a body of believers, the goal ahead. And that this was about the life that was ahead of us. And it's not just the reward in the eternity that comes after death, but it's life that comes in freedom of living, knowing about who God is. That Jesus referred Himself in as Scripture, and others referred to Him as the bread, the life, the water, the door. That living the life here right now in light of what He shows us of who God is the ultimate freedom to be the best version that we can become, seeking the image of Christ. 1 John chapter 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. This life that Jesus seeks to bring, once again, is based on so many different things, but is based off living in light of the way in which Jesus of Nazareth behaved, of the values that he sought to share and model for those around him, of love, of acceptance, not approval of lifestyle, but genuine acceptance of where people were in their brokenness, and the grace that comes from being full of the truth, but not judgmental of the journey in which we have been on. And we as Christians today, we all agree with this philosophy, but the reality is we don't always do it. We struggle with these things, and the world notices that. We struggle to love one another. We struggle to accept even people who believe 98% of the same things we do. And we struggle to provide grace when we fail. This is why the world sees Christians today as hypocritical, as judgmental. Because we are still seeking to become everything that Jesus asked us to be in him. And not that it'll ever be done, not that we'll ever get to a benchmark and graduate and then be a perfect reflection of God's love. But we are on a journey seeking to understand it better within our lives. Of seeking to understand what it is that Jesus is asking of Markham Missionary Church and the community that it's a part of. Now, what does all of this have to do with vision? What does all of this have to do with the vision that the elders are seeking to bring to you as a congregation? It means that we have to start, first and most importantly, above all else, on having Jesus as the center of everything that we are, everything that we say, and everything that we do. Now, I know some of you, when you hear vision, you get really excited because you're a practical thinker like me, and maybe you're thinking, great, what are the things that we're going to start doing, and what are the things that we're going to stop doing, what is the progress that we're going to make, and what is the change to the organization that we're going to have? And although those are incredibly important questions when it comes to vision, they are not the ones that we need to be beginning with at this stage of where the Lord is leading us. Before we decide again where we're going, what we're going to accomplish, and how we're going to get to the goal, we need to be sure of where we are today, of the temperament and the temperature of how right we are with Christ. If I dropped you in the middle of a forest and gave you a map with a cabin on the outskirts and told you to find your way out, what's the first question that you would ask, or the first thing you would try to figure out? Where actually am I in the forest? If you started just sprinting off in a direction, you may be going entirely the wrong way, not out of lack of zeal or interest or a right attitude of trying to find your way out, but because you didn't take the time to find out where the destination was, what the journey would look like, and more importantly, where it all begins. So where are we as followers of Jesus? We need to take a moment and a short season to ensure that he and what he teaches are the number one priorities that we have, to make sure we're faced in the right direction before we start trying to get anywhere or accomplishing anything. When Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way, truth, and the life," he was taking them by the shoulders and reorienting them to the steps that would be ahead in their life. That he had to take them and rework the expectations that they had, and maybe the goals that they thought that they would accomplish along the way. And he had to put himself as the heart and the compass in their journey and in our journey, to become the lens that we look at the lives that we live, look at the relationships that we have, and look at the world around us, so that we're sure to live by his way, by his truth, and his life. Because if we do that in love and acceptance of others, we will be moving in the direction that He has set for us. And I've seen this church go through a lot of visioning processes. When I was hired, we were coming in on the end of the 2020 vision process. We had ideas on what our outreach would look like, what our worship ministries would resemble, what our programs would look like, how we could update our building in different ways. We've redone our mission statement over the years. With new pastors, we've come up with new directions and ideas. And at the end of it, did we get to our goals? Sometimes yes, and sometimes no. But whether we hit the mark on everything that we thought the Lord asked us to do practically isn't the important part. The question and the value and the importance is, have we as a body in that journey drawn closer to what the Lord has asked of us to do and to be? And I believe over these past years we have. In some ways, we have grown as a body to be more loving, more accepting, and more grace-based in our actions and treatments for one another. But as with everything Jesus has asked of us, we are not quite done yet. The goal of this visioning process is to first ensure that amongst ourselves and as brothers and sisters, we are embodying the teachings of Jesus, that we in all capacities are showing genuine emotional concern and displaying emotional value for one another, that we are accepting each other by providing space and freedom for each other to exercise the gifts that God has given them, even though they're very different and sometimes foreign to the experience and relationship and how we know God, and to provide grace to one another, the freedom to fail, the forgiveness when we make mistakes, and to ensure that we do not judge one another. I was at a workshop yesterday and they were talking about vision. I was very, very aware as I was preaching on it the next day. And the speaker said that we don't actually need, as Christians, a vision of what we're going to do, because the vision has already been given to us in the Great Commission and Great Commandment, to make disciples who make disciples and to love God and love others. The thing that he said we actually need more than anything else is a better work ethic on how we measure whether or not we're accomplishing those simple goals along the way. Because if we are, we will accomplish the goals that the Lord has for us by following faithfully not only the goals he gave us as a body of believers, but how he told us to live amongst ourselves, brothers and sisters. Because if we rush too closely to come up to anything, the ministries that we have, the building projects that we might have, too closely with our own ideas, they will fail. They will fall as quickly as a sandcastle in a hurricane. Because we believe and we seek that the Lord is the basis for all of the decisions that we have, all of the goals that we make. And as we journey with him, if we seek and we pray and we lean on his understanding, when we get to the steps of making practical changes, we can be confident that they will be God-honoring and a part of his plan for us. We want a new vision as a church. Well, that begins in this season ahead of us with ensuring that we are living our lives through the framework of what Jesus taught for us. The first step is over these next number of weeks as we move through this 7-week series to push away all the noise of the practical, to push aside all of the ideas of the physical, and to spend a number of weeks looking at what it was Jesus told us in how to live and what it was he told us to do. And through that journey, as we seek, as we pray, and as we lean on him to whisper in our ears through that small voice, he will give us the answers, we think, to all the practical specifics of how we're to do that in the community that he has placed us in. And in that, I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to invite Ginny to come back up to lead us in a closing song. That as we once again are reminded that Christ is the center of all we do, we will sing about how he is the light that is within our hearts. So Ginny, if you'd come join us. Lord, we just come before you and we give to you everything. All our ideas, expectations, hopes, dreams, and fears. We lay them at your feet, knowing that you have a plan and purpose that is more suited to us than we realize. That includes each and every one of us of all ages, generations, and giftings. So over these coming weeks, we seek to put you first once again, as we have done so many times in our faith over these years. May we quiet our hearts enough to hear the way in which you are speaking. These things we pray in your name. Amen.